Find Exodus chapter 6 in your scripture this morning, and we'll be continuing what we've been talking about the God who acts, and He acts on behalf of His people and on behalf of His children. He acts to protect us, even in times of struggle. He acts to call us to obey. He acts to guide us through obstacles, and today we want to talk about His act to redeem us. Doug has done a great job in helping you sing through that this morning. He loves us. He loves us all. And He has always, since the beginning of time, had it in His heart for His creation to be in relationship with Him. And when we mess that up, when Adam and Eve mess that up, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, not long after creation took place, He enacted His plan to begin restoring the relationship that had been damaged by sin. I had an interesting conversation Wednesday night with somebody, and they asked a question along these lines. And the question had to do with, why did God create us and give us the choice? Well, if we were simply mindless automatons, would we ever be able to offer Him real love? And the answer to that is no. And so He created us with free will and the ability to choose so that we could offer Him our love genuinely, not as some mindless automaton. And when we chose to not obey and to not love Him with our whole heart, He put into action His plan for salvation and for redemption so that He could continue demonstrating His love to us so that we could in turn love Him back. We have studied so far that God's people were enslaved in Egypt. They'd been crying out. They'd been asking for deliverance. And God had heard their voice. And to show them that He heard their voice, He sent them a man named Moses. And Moses, who grew up in Pharaoh's house, but then was exiled to the wilderness, came back and had an audience with Pharaoh and told Pharaoh, hey, the message from God is let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, I don't know your God. I don't know that I should obey Him. And as a result of that, the obstacles to Moses' obedience became ever increasing. They were people obstacles, Pharaoh and his own people. There were situational obstacles about making brick out of straw. There were obstacles of criticism and ostracization from his own families and his own tribes. And there was the discouragement obstacle, which loomed very large over Moses for a lot of the last 40 years of his life. But in chapter 6, we begin to see that not only is God still a God of action, but His action in chapter 6 is the action of redemption. It is an action of buying back. It is an action of restoration. It is an action of redeeming. Follow along, Exodus chapter 1 or 6, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out. Remember last week? Moses said, hey, God wants his people to take a 7-day trip into the wilderness so that they can worship him. Moses is like, absolutely not. You people are just lazy and you want some vacation, and that's not going to happen. And God says, okay, now watch what I do to Moses. Not only is he going to let them go, but he's going to drive them out. He's going to enthusiastically push them out of the nation. Verse 2. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they live as aliens. Moreover, I have heard their groaning and the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. God says, I remember who I am. I remember the promises that I have made, and I have not deviated from that. When Adam and Eve were naked in the garden, I, the great I am, I, the Lord, covered them. When Isaac was helpless and bound to the altar, I, the Lord God, sent the lamb. When Joseph was in slavery, I, the Lord God, promoted him out of that. When the Hebrews needed a redeemer, I called Moses. And we have a God who redeems. In persecution, and in uncertainty, and in confusion, and in suffering, and in sadness, God redeems. Why? Because redemption is who God is. Redemption is who God is. It is His nature. It is His character. Verse 1, He says, now you will see what I will do. He says, this is part of my plan, Moses. I'm the God who redeems. I am a redeemer. Just watch and see. Sit tight. Buckle up. Strap in. Here it comes. I believe some of the most powerful things that God teaches Moses is found right here. And he says it a lot in chapter 6. Over and over and over he says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. He says it in verse 2, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8. But he says it more than a dozen times through the entire book of Exodus. He just really lays it on thick right here because he wants Moses and he wants the people who are following and watching Moses to understand that in the beginning, I am the Lord. With you right now, I am the Lord. And as you move forward into the future, I am the Lord. I do not change. I cannot change. I will not change. It's outside the context of my character. I am, he says, Hayah. Remember last year when we studied the names of God? He said, I am Hayah. I am the self-existent. I am the Most High. I am the supreme authority, not only over you, but over all of the universe. I am Yahweh. And Yahweh will be my special name. Exodus revolves around Yahweh. It is a God-centered book with a God-centered message, and it teaches us that you and I should have a God-centered life. And he teaches us that out of this God-centered life, there is a land that we can possess that is flowing with milk and honey. Not literally, but metaphorically. And not just heaven, but there is a peace that passes understanding that Christ talks to us about. The proper understanding of this, whatever problems we have, whatever difficulties we face, is that we need to know who God is, a proper understanding of who God is, not based on social media memes, not based on what seems emotional or what seems to touch us the deepest, but what is predicated and based on the facts of the Scripture. Too many people in the world today want their spiritual realities to be based on something they feel instead of a faith they believe and practice. This is why Paul tells us that our mind is what has to be renewed, because our emotions will lead us astray. We are called to place our faith in the one who says, I am the Lord. When there's trouble in the family and we don't know how he's going to bring peace, he says, I am the Lord. When relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ are strained and you're not sure how those are going to be mended, he says, I am the Lord. When nothing seems to go right and you're frustrated with your life, he says, I am the Lord. When you're having a pity party and you feel like things just aren't ever going to work out in my favor, he says, I am the Lord. When the world is on the brink of war and peace seems impossible, he says, I am the Lord. He has always existed, and redemption has always been who he is. He can be nobody else. But not only is redemption what he is, redemption is what he does. When the nation of Israel needed a deliverer because of their bondage to Egypt, he said, I will send you a redeemer. And when you and I need a redeemer because of our bondage to sin, he said, I will send you a redeemer. Galatians chapter 5, Paul teaches us that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Slavery to what or to whom? Slavery to sin. Christ has redeemed us from that. Titus chapter 2, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. There's the litmus test. How do I know if I've been redeemed? Well, I talk about it all the time. If you've made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to and live for Jesus Christ, then you have been redeemed. For what? Eager to do what is good? This is the litmus test. Is your life characterized by being eager to do what is good for the kingdom of God? This is what redemption is for. This is why God redeemed you and me. God's character informs how he acts and works on our behalf. Who he is leads to what he does. Let's continue reading in verses 6 through 8. Pastor Clint Rogers has categorized what the scripture refers to as the seven I am statements here in Exodus chapter 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and be great acts of judgment. And I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it for a possession. I am the Lord. Seven times he says, I am the Lord, and seven times he makes that great I am statement. And out of that I am statement, he tells you what he will do, how he will act, who he is going to be. First, he says, I am salvation. I will bring you out. I will save you. Nobody else can, but I can. Some of you remember my friend RJ, who came and did a Maximum Impact weekend several years ago. One of our first, I think. RJ has spent weeks in the last 10 years in Ukraine, in Belarus. Some of you will remember that we had the Belarus choir come and sing for us when we were still at the old location, 9321 Edgebrook. As a result of RJ's connection there and his ministry there. RJ is vastly concerned about the things that are going on in Ukraine. The gospel is allowed to be presented and taken to the people in the streets in Ukraine. If the Russian army has their way, that will come to an end. But the gospel will not stop. Because God is the God of salvation. And he said, I will bring you out. Maybe not from your oppressor right now, but I will. In this instance, it was from their oppressor right now. They're under a heavy burden in Egypt. And it's only gotten worse because now they're having to serve as slave laborers but not be given the supplies that they need to perform their duties. Egypt is a representation here of the oppression and the sin in the world. You following the metaphor here? But through Jesus, we are brought out. We are separated from the world. We are separated from sin and death. Slavery in Egypt only brought sin and death to God's people. God says, I am salvation. I will bring you out. Jesus says it this way, I'm the way. Come to me, and I will bring you out. The second I am statement is found there, or the I will statement. It said, I am liberation. I will bring you out, but then he says, I will deliver you from slavery. Not only am I going to bring you out from under the oppressive rule of Pharaoh, but I will deliver you from slavery. You won't be slaves anymore. You will be free to do and be what I have created and inspired you to do and be. You can be a new nation. You can be new creatures. You can have new nature. You can have a new hope. And you see, we're dead to sin. According to the New Testament, we're in bondage to it. But Christ came to break those shackles from us. Because since its inception, sin has always been a cruel taskmaster. It leaves us empty and wretched. It leaves us searching and lost and lonely. It leaves us feeling, as Jesus says, hopeless and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. It takes everything from you and it gives nothing in return. It promises to be good for you. It promises to be your friend, but in the end, it really only provides lack and hopelessness. It's a trap like nothing else. Because it takes you away from you. You don't even belong to yourself anymore. You belong to whatever you're a slave to. When we talk like this and we talk about egregious sins, we typically think of something sexual or something physically aggressive, or, you know, if you're a Baptist, you think of old-timey things like dancing and going to the movies and playing cards. Remember those days? But when we're talking about being a slave to sin, it could be as much as just being a slave to our bad attitude or our spiritual apathy or our laissez-faire approach to the gospel. And when those take root in our life, we don't even belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to those things. Peter was told that he needed to watch out because sin was crouching at the door and its desire was to devour him. We need to be reminded of that because sin perpetually crouches at the door of our life and at our heart, and its desire is to have us. Its desire is to wreck us. Its desire is to undo us. Its desire is to take us away and take our focus off of the goodness and the hope and the glory that God has to offer for us. I am salvation, but I am also liberation. I will deliver you from slavery. He also says that I am redemption. I will redeem you. With my outstretched arms, with great acts of judgment, he said, I will redeem you. The scripture asks the question, why does it seem that the godless prosper? And why does it appear that the heathen make it free and easy? But as that psalm continues to unfold, the promise of God comes true, and it talks about how the smiting of God will come and the judgment of God will fall upon those who have seemingly had it good in this life at the expense of other people, but chose not to serve the God of heaven. But to those who've chosen to serve the God of heaven, he says, your redemption will come. And vengeance will be mine, and I will smite those. My problem is that I want to do the smiting, or I want his smiting to happen the way I pray it down. You with me? Usually happens when I'm driving. I think new cars ought to come with a smite button on them. Because I'm the only one that can really drive correctly. You know that, right? We all feel that way. His judgment will come. And with great acts of judgment, he will redeem his people. And he did at the cross. Tuesday's Mardi Gras. All my Louisiana people been getting with it for the last few days. My sister-in-law, God bless her, sent me a 6-pound king cake. Showed up at the office, what, Wednesday? I think it was Wednesday, showed up at the office. It was baked at 4 p.m. on Tuesday, showed up in my office at 10:30 or so on Wednesday. I took a picture of it, posted it on Facebook. My dad said, "You're going to share?" And what made, or he said, "Are you special and are you going to share?" And I said, "Yes and no." We're only about 3 pounds in, but it's not Mardi Gras yet. So we got a ways to go to keep nibbling on that. But with the advent or with the Mardi Gras season, and this has always kind of been the conundrum to me, people always say, "Well, what is Fat Tuesday about?" Well, growing up in Louisiana, our understanding of Mardi Gras was this. It's your last chance to get falling down, knee walking, puking drunk before you have to start Lent on Wednesday. And that's kind of the definition of Mardi Gras. Go ahead and get all your sin out so that you can start Lent on Wednesday. Because for the next 40 days, you got to behave yourself. What a cheap notion of grace to think that you only have to honor God with your life for 40 days. God said, "I will redeem you," and he did when he sent his son to die on the cross. And he deserves our very best 365 days, not just the 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter Sunday. He died in our place. He rose again and he says, "Come to me. I will redeem you." He also says that I am the God of adoption. I will take you to be my people. You will be adopted into my family. Don't misunderstand the importance of this. While redemption can kind of appear like a business transaction, this could be compared to an adoptive transaction. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves to redeem us, but God takes it a step further and he said, "Not only are you redeemed, but you're now adopted. You're my people. I love you." And let me go back to a point that I made the very first Sunday we start talking about Exodus. Remember one of Moses' objections to God when God called him? One of Moses' objections to God was, "Who am I?" And what's going through Moses' mind at that point is, "I'm a wanted man in Egypt." But what was also going through Moses' mind is that because I'm a wanted man in Egypt, the Egyptians aren't going to want me. But because I have married a foreigner, and because my children are not pure, they're not going to want me either. And God says, Jesus put it this way. If you will come to me, I will be closer than a brother. Because you'll be adopted. I am salvation, liberation, redemption, adoption, but he says, I am revelation. He said, "I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of Egypt." Notice what he doesn't say there. He does not say that I will be your God and you shall feel that I am the Lord your God. You with me? Everybody looking for the feeling. And feelings are fine in their proper place, but feelings have to be kept in check by truth and by faith. God reveals himself to those who are his people. The Hebrew word that is translated yada, you shall know, means by experience. This is an experiential thing. God showed up here, and this is what he did in my life. Oh, I've had that experience. God showed up here, and this is what he did in my life. Oh, I've had that experience. You start stringing enough of those together, you and I should be in a place where we go, God's got this. God's got this. Jesus said, come to me. I am with you. I am your way. I am your truth. I am your life. God says, I am also your direction. Don't know where to go? Try God. Don't know how to get where you need to be in life? Dig deeper into Jesus. He said, I will bring you to the land. This is referring to the land of promise. It's a good land. It's a spacious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, the scripture says. Egypt was the picture of the world where we are held in bondage of sin. And the Passover represents the salvation of the people that is going to be through the blood of the perfect sacrifice. And the wilderness represents the defeat. And the promised land represents the hope that is ours as a result of personal obedience. Believing in, belonging to, and living for Jesus Christ. Come to me, Jesus said. And you shall find rest, and I will give you a future, and I will give you a hope, because God finishes off by saying, I am provision. I will give it to you. I will give you the land. I will give you your possession. This will be your inheritance. What does it mean to have an inheritance? Well, the first thing that has to happen if you're going to have an inheritance is the benefactor of that inheritance must die. And Jesus did just that. He died so that you could have the inheritance. What did Jesus have? Jesus had all of heaven. Jesus had all of God. Jesus had all of everything you and I think and say we want in this world and in the world that is to come. But we don't want Jesus enough to dig in and get it. He wants us to enjoy our inheritance not only in the here now, but in the hereafter. He says in John 3:16, believe in me and you will have eternal life. But God really doubles down here. Because he doesn't just leave it with the sending of Christ. He also sends us the presence of his Holy Spirit, which he refers to as a down payment or as a deposit, guaranteeing that our inheritance is waiting for us. You see, we don't get it all right now. Because we're still in this old earthly body. And this earthly body got to die and go away. And when this earthly body dies and goes away, then we get the inheritance of the eternal promise. But in the here and now, we have the deposit guarantee of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit should be sufficient in this lifetime. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. This might be a good verse to memorize for us. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. God made a promise, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership upon us, and has put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. You are anointed, you are sealed, and you have the Holy Spirit's deposit. All of these things point to Jesus as Savior and Liberator and all of the other things that we talked about. He has freed us from our sin. He is our Redeemer. He paid the price that we should have paid. It is through Jesus that we are welcomed to the divine love of God. He said, I will be their God and they will be my people. He is our God. Are we His people? He is our God. Are you His people? At the end of all of our days, Jesus is the one who brings us to the land of glory. And until we get there, we have the deposit of the Spirit guaranteeing that. It is by His resurrection that we have inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade away. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are a yes in Christ. I love the way Paul finishes verse 20. And so through Christ, the Amen is spoken. You know what the Amen means? Through Christ, the so be it has spoken. Christ is the so be it. He's the only way, He's the only truth, He's the only life. He is, according to Himself, the I Am of God. And His mission was to redeem you and me. Our God is a God of action. And His action was to bring redemption through Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of that promise of God. And Jesus Christ is the exclamation point, the so be it, the amen on God's redemptive act. You say, I don't know if I know Jesus that way. Well, today's your day to make that declaration and for us to begin a journey of beginning that road, that discipleship journey. Say, I don't know how to do that. Right now you don't have to do anything. Just come down here and talk to me. If that's what you want for your life, is to know the God who redeems, then come and talk to me about that. We can start that journey together. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, help us not be distracted by virus, or relationship issues, or financial struggles, or war, the rumors of war. Help us push those things aside. Help us focus our attention on You and the redemptive work that You performed on behalf of Your children because You love us. Help that sink in during this time of singing and decision in Your name. Amen.